Well, I met my wife, Lacey. That's my wife. We've been married almost 8 years. I met her while I was living in Lexington, Kentucky, okay? I was serving a church there, and she is from Lexington, and she was going to the church that I was serving at. And when I first moved to Lexington, long before I met her, I quickly learned that Lexington and the entire state of Kentucky is known for two things. And if you know those two things, the first one is bourbon, okay? And the second one is horse racing. In Lexington, there is a track, kind of like what you've seen in Churchill Downs in Louisville. There's a track in Lexington called Keeneland. Let me show you this, okay? Do we have a picture of Keeneland? Right here. This is Keeneland. This is the starting gate. It's a beautiful track. And what people do in Lexington is they spend all week there or all weekend tailgating and eating and drinking and having fun, but they also go to the races, okay, and see the horses run. And the most exciting thing about each horse race, I don't know how many they have in a weekend, but the most exciting thing is the finish. It's the finish, all right? But what you know about horse racing, and the people know this, it's a sport that they're very interested in, but what you need to know about horse racing is a great finish. Behind every great finish was a great start. And the jockey, which is the short dude on this, okay? All right? The jockey, his job is one of many, but initially in the starting gate is to position the horse to start off well. Because most times the starting point or how you start out the gate will help and determine how you finish the race, okay? A great starting point will help determine how you finish the race. And I share that today. Because a baptism, okay, a believer's baptism, in a lot of ways, is the starting point. It's you jumping out of the gate in the life of following Jesus for an entire lifetime. And Paul talks about this. He says the spiritual journey is a race. And the baptism is not a finish line. It's a starting line. And that's the starting point. It's like saying to the world, as I'm taken down into the water, I'm identifying with the burial and death of Jesus. And as I'm brought back out, I'm identifying with the resurrection of Jesus. And we'll talk more about that as we get into the text. It's saying, I now am dying to the old ways of life and I'm being brought into the new ways of life because I'm a different person. This is your starting point, all right, to run the race of following Jesus. And what's happening today is all of these people that are being baptized are publicly professing their faith in that. Like, I no longer live, but it's God in me, and I'm living a new life with God in and through me. And that's why we get to be an amazing crowd to cheer them on, because this is an amazing declaration to the world and in this room. But believers here today, I'm speaking to you. Maybe you've already been baptized before. I don't want you to tune out to this message, okay? I don't want you to tune out, because guess what? You're still in the race too. You had a starting point, but you're still running the race. And if I can do anything for you today, believer, is to encourage you, you don't get past the same things that I'm encouraging the people being baptized today too. Because we are constantly reminding ourselves that we're identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus every single day. It's the gospel, it's the good news. Why? Because looking back propels us to the future. And looking back isn't old news, it's good news. Remembering our starting point isn't old news, it's good news. We never get past it because it's an active belief, active theology, active pursuit of believing in what Jesus did in and through us. We look back to help us go forward. And today what I want to talk about, and it's our big idea, is this, that the starting point of a believer is identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to be on the screens. If you happen to grab one of the orange and white Bibles in the back, it's going to be on page 971. And as you're turning there, what you need to know about the book of Romans is this. It's written by a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And he also started a lot of churches too. Like, I helped start this church. Paul was doing this long before I was doing it. Some of the early churches were started by Paul, and he's writing this letter to a group of first-generation Christians in Rome, all right? He's not there, but he's writing them a letter because he wants to see them in person, but until he can, he's wanting to teach them some things. He's wanting to lay a foundation. He wants them to get the starting point right. And so this letter to the people in Rome, the believers in Rome, he's instilling a foundation of theology on salvation. And it's arguably, Martin Luther said this about it, the most iconic and most important book of the Bible for a Christian, because it's the systematic articulation of salvation. Why we have salvation, how we get it, how God sustains it in us, shows us that it's only through faith alone, okay? And so this is what this book is all about. And Paul hope that the people in Rome would get this message, embrace this starting point, because if they did, Rome would be a central hub for the gospel to continue to go out to all these other places. Rome was a big city. It was a big deal. So Paul's thinking, if I get these people to really believe it, be passionate about it, then it will spread through all of Europe. And so that's what you need to know as we dive in. So let's read verses 1 through 2 in chapter 6. And this is what we see. The first starting point of the believer is identifying with the death of Jesus. Verses 1 through 2. What should we say then? This is Paul bringing up a rhetorical question. Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. He answers the question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Now, what's happening here is Paul is addressing some opponents that he has that are disagreeing with the gospel that he's preaching, okay? So Paul is preaching a gospel that you can only be saved by grace through faith alone, okay? What that means is your salvation from God can't be earned. It has to be received because it's a gift. Nothing more, nothing less than that. There's some people that are opponents to Paul saying, that would just, if that's true, that gives people a license to sin. And that just gives them a freedom to just do whatever they want. If it's only a gift, they can't earn it, then people are just gonna just do whatever the heck they want and call it a day. And Paul's saying, absolutely not. That's not the case. No way, dude. That's not what I'm saying at all. And what he responds with, he says, how can we who died to sin, died to the old way of life, like put it to death, put it to bed, be actually living in it? So it's a rhetorical, logical question that he responds with. In other words, he's saying, how can I still like or be dating a girl that I've dumped, okay, long ago, I've deleted her number, and now I'm married to somebody else? That's like what he's saying. He's like, those two things can't be equally true. And Paul fleshes this out even more in verse 3 as we read it, to say that believers not only have died to sin, they've been baptized with the death of Christ. And we're going to figure out what that means in a minute, but let's read verse 3. And he says, or are you unaware? He kind of pleads to the, if you don't know the things you don't know. And so he says, are you not aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized in his death? So he poses another question. Well, what is he saying here? Well, this word baptized here that he brings up has two meanings. And the reader here, the listener, should be able to understand that the two meanings here, one means a literal meaning. And it's the word baptisma, as we see here, all right? And it's the literal being baptized or immersed in water. This is what this word literally means, to be immersed. And so it's a literal meaning. It's like you've been baptized literally in the water, brought out. But secondly, it has a figurative meaning here, and the readers would have understood it, linked with you've been baptized in the death of Christ. And so when he's saying you've been baptized in the death of Christ, the figurative meaning is an identity one. It says this is your identity. He's saying you've identified with this. So Paul is saying that every person who believes as Jesus is their Lord and Savior, he's saying as you identify with this, there's a supernatural occurrence that has happened when you first believe. That your old life, okay, your spirit, your dead spiritual life was now made alive in Jesus. You now have the Holy Spirit in you. So this is in you. So you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but as that happens, you've been baptized with the death of Christ. You're identifying with Jesus in his death too. And that supernatural experience connects to Jesus's baptism in this way. Every believer, before they receive the Holy Spirit in your life, okay, before this miraculous thing happens, you have to come to the end of yourself. Like, you have to have this declaration saying, I no longer live. The life that I've been living just doesn't add up. It's bringing destruction and hurt in my life. And I want to follow Jesus because you, Jesus, bring life. It's saying, I no longer live. I've made a mess of my life, but you can make something magnificent of my life. You know, we've heard that song, Jesus Take the Wheel. It's like spiritually and figuratively in every part of my life, Jesus take the wheel. You are now in control. I no longer live. So that's what it means to be baptized with the death of Christ. You're saying, I'm coming to the end of myself. The old me, the old ways have to die for me to experience life. And that's what identifying with Jesus and his death, what that means. And Jesus, how this identifies more so with this is Jesus, we know the story. He was crucified on a what? Cross. He died, okay? And we believe, scripture tells us, the theological implications of that mean this. When Jesus was hanging there on the cross, every sin, the wrath of God were placed on him so that sin and death would be defeated once and for all. Did you know before Jesus did this, followers of God, the people of Israel, to be made right with God for their sins, for this disobedience, they had this really intricate and complicated sacrificial system. And they had to obey a lot of laws, and it was hard, it was laborious, it was overwhelming. It was literally impossible to obey everything. And so Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice to end the striving, to end the labor, to say, hey, I've made a way for you to stop earning this. I'm going to give it to you. I'm for once and for all ending sin, brokenness, death. There's a finality from the cross through Jesus. And so how this likens to Jesus' death is Jesus made a finality to all the wrong in the world. And how that connects with our finality is this, is there, we're putting a finality to the old way that we were living. The old thoughts that we had, the old paradigms and perspectives, we're putting those to death. And so we are baptized in the death of Christ, representing the same finality he had with sin and brokenness, the same way we were putting it to death too. We end the old so that we might experience the new. And symbolically, for all the people being baptized today, that's what we're doing. When we immerse you in the water, okay, when you go down, this is a representation that you're being buried. Your old life is being buried with Christ. This is what this means. We say symbolically that baptism is an outward expression of an internal transformation. So internally, you're saying, hey, I know and believe and feel that my life is different. The old is gone. And symbolically, outwardly, we're representing that when we pull you down into the water. And for those who've been running the race a while now, you've been a believer for decades, 5 years, 10 years, and you're like, I know this. Like, preacher to the choir, Justin. Don't need to know this anymore. I don't want you to tune out. Let me just press in for a moment because this still applies to us today. This identifying with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we never get past. It's a daily pursuit. Remember, if this is the starting point, that means that we're still in the race. If the end of the race is our death and seeing Jesus face to face, we're still in it, right? So we need to be reminded of this truth. And we often think that, like, hey, my sanctification or was a one-time thing, but sanctification not only was a one-time thing, it's a progressive thing. And sometimes we often think that the things that we walked away from when we first became a believer are just the things that we walk away from once, like the big things, like alcoholism or unbelief or sexual immoralities. Like, hey, I don't do those things anymore. Well, good. I'm glad. But also, sanctification is this progressive thing that Jesus is slowly and progressively making us more like him day after day. And you may not smoke or drink or be sexually immoral anymore. But how's greed and gossip going for you? Jesus is always walking alongside of us in this progressive thing, encouraging us through his power and the visual image of the cross and what he did for us to continually put to death things throughout life. So how are you doing? Is there something that you're struggling with that you need to like put to death and say, hey, that's the old man. Like, we just don't do that anymore. And walk into the new life of following Jesus and reminding ourselves that until he takes us home, we're not perfect and we need to fight to put to death those things. And here's the best news of all. I don't bring that up to be legalistic. Like, I'm like the least legalistic person, okay? But I bring this as an encouragement, because when you die to this thing, it's also saying, I believe that when Jesus died for these things on the cross, like, he conquered sin. He mastered it, so that as he lives in me, I'm no longer mastered by these things. I'm a master over it through God's power. Yes, preach. Yes. And here's the thing. If you're an unbeliever today and you're wondering, like, my life is a mess, guess what? You have no power apart from God to overcome the things that you wish that you could do. It's only God that can help bring you finality to the things that you wish you could stop doing. And the best news of all, believer, is you have the power of God in you to overcome the things that you feel like you can't overcome. That's the whole point. There's a finality to it. And so let me encourage you that until we see Jesus face to face, we do have the power to master sin, because Jesus paid it all. And this is not to shame. Last thing, when we put to death the things that we're struggling with, no matter what it is, there's always life that comes from it. Just like a forest fire that brings death to trees, what happens? A renewal. Life can come from death. That's a spiritual principle that we believe biblically and supernaturally. It reminds me of a story I heard on NPR a few years ago. Now, I'm not an NPR guy, but I just happen to listen to it, okay? And I heard, NPR is good, but some things on NPR are a little wonky. Anyway, but I heard this amazing story from a reporter who was fascinated with butterflies and caterpillars and this whole process of metamorphosis. And she interviewed an expert in this, okay? A scientist who's an expert in this. And she's like, what happens between this stage and this stage and this thing called the chrysalis? Okay, this thing right here, all right? The chrysalis. And he goes, I'll tell you. And so he gets one of these things with a scalpel and cuts it open in the middle of the process, and opens up the chrysalis. And to her surprise, what's in the middle of this chrysalis is goo. This caterpillar, as it works and builds this chrysalis, when it gets to this stage, has to die. That goo is the decomposing caterpillar coming to the end of itself. And this beautiful process happens in this goo. It pieces itself back together and becomes a butterfly. When we put to death things supernaturally through the power of God, life comes. For life to happen, death must happen first. And that leads me to the second point of the starting point of a believer. And it's this: we identify with the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pick up in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 6. It says, therefore, here's the big news, all right? Anytime you see therefore, it means pay attention. This applies to you. Here's something that you need to know. Therefore, we were what? Buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, meaning God did it, so we too may walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him, big news, in likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. What this means is that Jesus, as we identify with his death, we too identify with his resurrection. We share in the both same parts of the narrative of the gospel, death and resurrection. Again, baptism is an outward expression of an internal transformation. So being raised out of the water literally means that we share in this newness of life, being raised by God from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Believer, God raised you from spiritual deadness. Is that not amazing? So we share in that too. And this says Scripture. Okay, listen to this. Scripture says that everyone apart from God is spiritually dead. You may be breathing, walking, eating lunch, but you are spiritually dead if you are part of Christ. And like paddles on a flatline person, an EMT puts on a flatline person, you and I, apart from Christ, need something external to make us spiritually alive. And that's the Holy Spirit in us. And so when the Holy Spirit invades your life, you now become dead to life. So those who are being baptized today, let me emphasize how amazing and spectacular this is. You are alive. Justin, you're alive. Eric, you're alive. Diana, you're alive. Addie, you're alive. And we celebrate that. That is not something that we take for granted or just pass over. You are spiritually alive. But more than that, that means you will live forever. That's amazing. You're going to live forever. We may see each other in this room, and you may only see someone once who's in Christ, but you will see them again in heaven. That's the newness of life that Paul is talking about that. But more than that, being spiritually alive leads to incredible freedom and joy to have every single day. We have incredible freedom and joy every single day. That's what Paul is referring to the newness of life. We think and see and operate differently. This new way of life is behaving completely in a new way. The old is gone, the new has come. You've got a new operating system in your soul. And all the things you were striving to do that you're like, man, why do I keep doing the same things? Now you have an empowerment to do it. You want to do them because the Spirit of God is in you. Before you were seeing black and white, now you see in color. The Spirit of God has given you newness of life. You've been raised to life. You have hope when everything before was hopeless. And for me, I needed this reminder of this identifying with the resurrection of Jesus and believing that there's hope in all things, that the gospel is still moving forward, because the last few weeks I've been cynical about a few things, hopeless in a few situations and about some people. And I needed this. This was like a good kick swift in my spiritual rear. Like, Justin, wake up. The same gospel that saved you, that saved these four people that you're baptizing today, is still working. It's still active. I'm still doing my thing despite you and in spite of you. And I just needed to be reminded that God is still powerful. What I feel is hopeless is not hopeless. There is power. God is moving. People still want to believe that there is change, that there is hope, there is transformation. And if you're anything like me, maybe you're in a cynical spot. You're seeing the world and you're like, I just don't know. Let me just remind you, believer, God is on the move. And he's working despite us, and he's also working in us to help bring that good news and hope. And I needed this today. And I needed to be reminded that God is still on the move. And I love this quote of the diagnosis of what some people that struggle to live in the resurrection. This is what it says. Too many Christians are betweeners. We don't want to be betweeners, okay? All right, you'll see where we want to be in a minute. They live between Egypt and Canaan, saved but never satisfied. Ooh, that stinks. Or they live between Good Friday and Easter, all right? Believing in the cross, but not entering in the power and glory of the resurrection. Next slide. Romans 6:5 indicates that our union with Christ assures us our future resurrection should we die. But here's the best part. But Romans 6:4 teaches us what? That we share in his resurrection power today. In the same book, Paul says later, says the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in you. Think about that. Like the power that rose the dead guy from the dead lives in me. Like that has huge implications for us. So if you're in Christ, we share in his resurrection daily. That means we are walking miracles and trophies of God's grace. And that should change how we walk and live and move. That gives us holy, godly confidence and swagger, y'all. All right? That's not to say be like prideful, but we walk differently. We act differently because who is in us? Is that not amazing? Yes. Come on, Blair. Let's go. And a few weeks ago, I was reminded of this encounter with my daughter. We had Summer Blast, which is VBS, if you didn't know what that is, essentially VBS, and I would take her every single day. It was just me and her, and each day had like a dress-up theme, okay, like superhero day, color day, beach day, I forgot the other day, but anyway, but we would dress her up. But before we dressed her up, because I would put the kind of finishing pieces of her costume and outfit on in the parking lot, before we got to the parking lot, she did not want to go. Like, she was in, like, this kind of just mood. She's like, I don't want to do this. Like, Dad's taking me. Usually Mom takes me places. And so it was just me and her. And so we didn't start the day off right. But as soon as we got out of the car into the parking lot, and I would put on the final pieces of her costume and of her theme, her countenance changed. She started getting excited. She walked a little bit different. She had some excitement. Let me show you a little bit of what that excitement. Okay, so by the end of the day, this is what she was doing, all right? She started off not feeling it, but when we put on the costume, put on the dress, her countenance changed. And I share that because, believer, just like I placed upon Posey the sunglasses or the bee wings or the colored bow, God has placed upon you his righteousness and placed inside of you fully his Holy Spirit. Put on you, not like fully, not halfway, not a quarter, not an ounce, not a drip of his Spirit, full of his Spirit inside of you. And so the implications are this: we have his righteousness on us, like the old hymn says, dressed in his righteousness alone, full of his Spirit, knowing that real implication of sharing and identifying with the resurrection of Jesus, placed with his righteousness, full of life. How would we live and breathe and act knowing that? I think a lot like these dance moves. Now that doesn't mean that you can't have a bad day. I've had plenty of bad days. What that means is that our interaction with life knows that we can endure anything. We can embrace hardship. We know who is with us. We can believe in hope when others are hopeless. We can fight cynicism with positivity because we know who wins in the end. You're dressed in his righteousness and full of his Spirit. What impossible things could we see God do knowing that? Remember the caterpillar? This looks a lot like the end journey of the caterpillar too. Remember, the caterpillar has to die before it becomes a butterfly. But before it's a butterfly, what? What is it doing? It's crawling. It's eating nasty leaves and other things. I won't share with you what it's eating. But it's no longer crawling. What is it doing? It's flying. And so, believer, our old lives were much like the caterpillar. We were crawling around, eating nasty stuff. But believer, as you identify with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in you, dressed in his righteousness alone, we no longer crawl, we fly. And I shared earlier the Keeneland race, horse racing. This is a race. We talked about that. And believer, every believer in this room, until Jesus takes us home, we have to embrace these two things: identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus, because it helps us finish the race well. Identifying with the death of Jesus, saying there are going to be moments where you're going to be tempted to live the old life, and you're going to say, nope, we don't do that anymore. I've died. That old man is gone. That old lady is gone. I am a new person. There's finality to the old ways. I live a new way. You're going to have to remember that. And as you identify with the resurrection of Jesus, you're going to be remembering daily who lives inside of you, that there is power to overcome the hardest of days, that there's a hope in you, that no matter what you face, the hope of Jesus is with you. Know these two things: the finality of death and the power of the resurrection will help you finish the race well.